Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Let's give the Lord a hand clap for that amazing video. Sure, exciting stuff. Wonderful to see that. And what the Lord is doing through His children. This morning we're going to talk about perceptions. And this message came to me a few weeks ago as I was driving back on my way to the airport. I'd been visiting with folks, and I chatted to a man and a woman, not from this town, quite far from here. And I realized their perceptions of one another were so skewed that it really influenced their outlook on life. Her perception was that he looks up every time when a pretty woman walks past. So when they're sitting in a restaurant, he would immediately, she would lose his gaze, and he would look at the pretty lady. And then he would come to her and say, "You know what, the ladies are really presenting themselves to me. Will you please cover me? Because it's really affecting my focus on the Lord, as women somehow really are attracted to me." And they had a situation where he had to leave his, they had to leave their job because of a lady falling in love with a guy. And so all these things are building up perceptions in her mind of what's going on in their marriage and her husband. And one other lady came to her and said to her plainly, "Your husband and I have a relationship going on." And in one instance, and she was complaining a lot about him spending too much time with his secretary. That was her point of view. That was her perception, what she was experiencing. But his point of view, his perception was that my wife is gossiping about me, spreading these rumors that I am cheating on her. But I'm not cheating on her. I'm loyal to her before God. As God is my witness, I'm loyal to her. I've never cheated on her physically or emotionally. I'm really committed. I love her deeply. But she keeps hurting me, and she wants to destroy me and shame me. And I'm so angry with her. And I don't know how to deal with the situation. She just will not believe that I'm not cheating on her. I want her back. I just so wish she'd stop wanting to destroy me and badmouth me and hurt me. So here we have two folks. They are married. She has a perception of him. Now, if you look at all the stories and things that had happened, it really does seem as if she has got a case. But when you talk to him, he says, "God can kill me right now. As God is my witness, none of this is true." So how many of you have sat with folks and experienced that before? How many of you experienced it in your own lives? Where somebody says exactly the opposite to what you're saying. You perceiving this, they perceiving that. And it seems to contradict 100% nearly what you're perceiving. And so we find that there's a mixture of thoughts and ideas in their hearts and their minds. They have perceptions of one another. They have a bit of the truth, but they've added their own opinion to that truth. And that opinion often is a lie, and a half-truth with a half-lie makes it a complete truth. No. A complete lie. And they've allowed these perceptions to become their reality, these perceptions to become the main ingredient in the way they approach life. They base their lives on these half-truths, and they've built up whole cases against one another, and they're living their lives as if this is all that matters. And what's the result of that? They're busy guiding themselves into a very dangerous place, a place where they're teetering on the edge of totally collapsing their relationship, their marriage. And unfortunately, as they continue going in this destructive path, there are innocent bystanders, children, colleagues, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, that are forced to take sides. Whose perception is true? Whose insight is the right insight? Who sees the thing the right way? Who's telling the full truth? And so there are automatically, there are bystanders that become victims of two folk who have a certain idea about one another, a certain inclination, a certain perception about one another. And they hurt one another, but none of them have the complete truth. They've built up these scenarios, this whole case against the other person, and living as if it's the truth. But it's not the truth. They're both right and they're both wrong. So we find in Scripture, there's a lot of these situations going on between the in amongst the godly and the ungodly folks in Scripture. If you think of the Pharisees' perception of Jesus, how did the Pharisees see Jesus? The Pharisees saw him as a threat. They saw him as someone that is against them, that's there to take away their kingdom. And with that is a lot of jealousy and selfishness. But Christ was not there to take their kingdom. God, Christ was to fulfill the kingdom that they were waiting for. But they had this wrong perception of Jesus. And they acted upon that perception. And what did they end up doing? They ended up crucifying Christ because of a totally wrong perception. And the challenge that God is challenging me and challenging you folks this morning with is, what are our perceptions based on? How do we allow our perceptions to influence us? Good perceptions and wrong perceptions. We shouldn't only focus on the negative ones. There are good perceptions that make you do something that you burn your fingers with. But how do we allow perceptions to influence our behavior and make us act in a way that is not necessarily upbuilding or strengthening, or in a way that is too quick, too soon, too fast? And we end up burning our fingers. So we find the disciples and Christ. The disciples had wrong perceptions of Jesus Christ. The disciples wanted Christ to save them in this physical world. They wanted him to raise up an army and overthrow the Romans and chase them out. And their perception was, here's a leader that we can attach ourselves to, and he's here to do our bidding. Then we have another situation. We have many in Scripture, but we have the situation of Paul and Barnabas. And where they had a scrap, where they did not see eye to eye. And if we go read in Acts 15 from verses 36 to 41 in the New King James Version at first, it says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." When we look at the Message Bible, it says, let's read from verse 37, "Barnabas wanted to take John along, the John nicknamed Mark, but Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take along a quitter who, as soon as the going got tough, had jumped ship on them in Pamphylia. Tempers flared and they ended up going their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and offered up by their friends to the grace of the master, went to Syria and Cilicia to build up muscle and sinew in those congregations." I love the Message Bible. It really adds a lot of meat to Scripture. So here we have Paul has a perception of Mark, and Barnabas has a perception of Mark. Now they both are right and they both are wrong. Paul said, "No ways are we going to take Mark with us. He's a deserter. He has no backbone. How can I trust him? I'm not willing. And Barnabas is saying, but I believe the guy has grown. I believe let's give him another chance. My perception of him is possibly, you know what? He's grown in his maturity. He's become trustworthy. He's become more mature. I believe we can trust his character and reliability. Let's give him a second chance. Both are great men. Both are correct. Both are wrong. Both are acting according to their perception of Mark and their convictions of Mark. And they've allowed their perception to be set in stone. And they've acted according to what they were perceiving. Do you think there could have been a possible compromise? I think there could have been a possible compromise. They could have said, okay, Paul, you don't trust Mark. I feel we can trust him. That's my perception, my judgment of the situation. What about he joins us later? What about he joins us in the next trip maybe? What about giving him a task at home that he can prove himself? There were possible compromises, but they never got to those compromises. They allowed their perceptions to dictate their behavior, which caused strife amongst them. And two amazing men of God that I believe were meant to work with each other for quite some time ended up splitting up because of perceptions, disagreements, judgments about a certain situation. But amazing, this same Paul learned from all these things. This amazing apostle of God learned from his mistakes. And he writes a book, the book called Philippians, where he gives us advice how to steer our perceptions, how to filter our judgments, how to guide and correct our approaches. And if we look at the circumstances around the book of Philippians, where he wrote it while he was under house arrest, imprisoned in Rome. So he's writing this amazing book in how to deal with conflict, how to guide perceptions, how to guide our thoughts so that we make correct decisions. He writes it while he's being imprisoned. Unfairly so too. He's being imprisoned because he's awaiting to appear before Caesar. He was mistreated in Herod's house. He didn't get justice there. And then as a Roman citizen, he said, I want to appear before Caesar, that Caesar can say to me, I'm correct, I'm wrong, am I right? What have I done that is offensive to the system? So Paul is writing this letter with these circumstances around him. His perceptions are, his judgments are, either Caesar will acquit me, he'll say I've been treated unjustly, or he'll say, let's kill the man. He's a troublemaker, I don't know. So these are the two possibilities that could have happened with Paul. So while he's in these circumstances, he writes this amazing letter called Philippians. And if we go look at Philippians 4, verses 4 to 8, let's go read it together in the New Living Translation. And before we even look at this, let's read it first. Verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. If we look at the NIV, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers And sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He writes this letter while he's going through probably the toughest time in his life. He's awaiting a sentence, a judgment. Die or be set free. And he writes this letter, and it's amazing. This is from verse 4 of chapter 4, but from verse 1 and 2, before he makes his powerful statements, he pleads with two men to make peace. In verses 1 and 2, he pleads with Eudoia and Syntyche. He says, make peace, resolve your differences, change your perception of one another. You both brothers in Christ, you can sort this out. And then he goes on to give them advice how to guide their perceptions and their thoughts so that they can look at each other through the glasses of Jesus Christ, with God's perspective of one another. And we see he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says to him, bring back Mark, because he has been helpful in ministry. So he's reconciled with a man that he rejected, with whom the reason he had a fight with Barnabas. So Paul has obviously learned from his mistakes, and he gives us these powerful scriptures saying, this is how to resolve wrong perceptions and wrong judgments about life circumstances, about God, because we have perceptions of God. Perceive God through these scriptures, through these principles, these keys in how to perceive and look at other people. So Paul has resolved his conflict with Mark. He says, Timothy, bring Mark back. He's been helpful to me in ministry. So let's go look at these keys. First, he says, rejoice always in verse 4. How do we apply that in our judgments and perceptions? If you rejoice in every positive and negative perception that you have, you allow yourself to be consumed by the joy of the Lord, you truly believe that God is in control. It's not possible to rejoice in a wrong perception be it negative or positive. It's impossible to rejoice in it unless you really know God is in control. But if you know God has your best interest on his heart, and he has a plan for your life, and he will let all things turn out for your good because you love him, if you know that, then you are able to rejoice in those circumstances, even though they are negative. The next one, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. So when you perceive something, be it positive or negative, allow gentleness to come into that perception. Say kind words on purpose, even though in yourself you don't have a kind word there. Even though you do not want to say kind words, you do not want to be gentle. You choose to be gentle to cover that person or that situation, to cover them, to hide their shame. So let your perceptions and your judgments about one another be tainted with evidence of gentleness, that it's evident to everyone around you, that the people see and just don't even know what's going on because you are covering the other person's shame. Next one is, the Lord is near. How do we apply that in our perceptions and our judgments of one another? Saying the Lord is near. Our perceptions are strengthened, guided by the reality of his nearness. If you know God is near and he's present in every circumstance, you'll be cautious to allow your thoughts to wander into judgment and condemnation. And you allow your thoughts to enter perceptions that really not only not build you up, but not build the other person up. So when you realize God is near, peace floods your heart. Be it a positive or a negative perception regarding a certain situation. So if it's a positive positive perception. You know God is near, but you overly positive. Even so, might be to your detriment. Because you're near, you'll know He'll fix up your indiscretion. He'll fix up the wrong decisions that you might make. So you filter your perceptions. You filter your judgments with the fact that my Jesus is right here by my side. The next key that He gives us in dealing with judgments and perceptions is, be not anxious in that overwhelming judgment, overwhelming perception of this negative situation. Do not allow that to cause you to become so anxious that you lose sight of the fact that He's close, of the fact that He'll gently treat you as He tells you to treat others. The fact that He wants to be there, that He will protect you. I had a situation many years ago. I bought a vehicle at an auction house in Johannesburg. And I took a friend with me, a mechanic friend, to check out the vehicle. Because an hour before you can bid for the vehicle, they allow you to start the engine, to look at the vehicle. They give you the key of the car. So we looked at this one car, and he was convinced this is the right vehicle to purchase. And I looked at this vehicle, and I just had no peace. And I especially what put me off was the space between the door and the body of the car at the different doors differed, which means it had been in an accident. So the 5 mils or 10 mils between the door and the body of the car was different at the different doors. So the whole thing just felt so wrong for me. I had no peace about it. But this guy is a mechanic. He's a very good friend. He's a dear friend. And he was convinced it's the perfect vehicle. And against all my inner peace, against all my inner turmoil, I went ahead and I bid on the vehicle and I got the vehicle. And driving home that night, as I stopped in the garage and turned the key off, the car kept idling for the next half an hour. So I had bought a dud. And I can't tell you how many waves of anxiety hit me then. I was swallowed in by inner turmoil, concern, worry. I was being swept into that. And I prayed nonstop that night till 3 o'clock the morning, saying, God, deliver me from this. What am I going to do? And at 3, the peace of the Lord that transcends all understanding just engulfed me. And I knew that I knew that I knew there'll be a plan. God will do something. So I didn't allow my perception, because if you buy a vehicle at an auction, it's foot stewards. I don't know if you know what that means. If you purchase it, you may not return it. What you buy, you keep. You may not return it. So I just knew, I don't know how, I just knew the Lord's going to sort it out. So I allowed the Lord to engulf my perception. I fought against the anxiety. I wasn't at peace from the word go. It took me 6-7 hours to get that peace of praying and wrestling with the Lord. And then anxiousness went, and my anxiousness was not influencing my perception of the situation, was not domineering it. And so next morning, one or two friends came along and they checked the vehicle out. And this one guy said, but they have sandpapered, or they've grated away the engine number. And then he said, you'll be able to return this car. This car is possibly a stolen car. So I phoned the guy and I said, young, I don't know what's going on. Played dumb. I said, but they've somehow sandpapered the number of the engine. He said, I don't know, bring it back, no problem. You know, don't worry, I'll sort it out. Bring it back, you don't have to keep it, it's okay. I don't know what happened in his mind. Maybe he was worried about the police, whatever. I never threatened, I just said, this is the situation. Took the vehicle back and we got another vehicle. Another key in directing our perception and judgments, be they good or bad, is prayer. To pray. To pray through, like I did with this vehicle, through all the judgments, all the perceptions, all the ideas that I have. Don't let your perceptions grow into the wrong direction. And when you pray, you stop that wild mind thinking. You stop, you hinder, you block your mind going in a wild tangent with thoughts that are crazy. Is to really just bring everything in prayer before the Lord. The next one is thanksgiving. To filter all your perceptions, all your judgments with thanksgiving. Learn to say thank you in good and bad, because you know God will use it for His kingdom and your sake as well. To teach you to grow you in this matter. Next one is to present your requests to the Lord. When you present your request, know that God will give you a positive turnout. Present. God won't say present your request so that I do not answer your request, so that I hurt and hinder you. Present your request because I want to bless you with a breakthrough, like He did with this vehicle. So present that request to the Lord with all the faith that you can conjure up in that situation. Then it says, filter your perception and your judgment with whatever is true. Do not let your imagination take over what you're seeing. Do not add on to what you're perceiving. See what you see and say, Lord, what is truth in what I'm seeing? Am I seeing it as you would see it? How would you perceive this, Father? How would you act upon this? Let your truth guide me regarding this specific situation. And next key is being noble and honorable. Some situations are so negative that come our way, it's very hard to filter our perception with nobility and honorability. Have you experienced that? It's hard to see this with an honorable heart, with an honorable attitude. You choose, no matter how bleak it is, to focus on the positive, even though there's a minute positive. Now, how much positive is there in a car that I've just purchased, and there's no way this car is a good car? We discovered it had actually 350,000 kilometers on, although the clock said 80,000, so they turned it back. So it was a real dud. What is the positive in this situation that I must focus on? What is honorable and noble in this situation is the fact that I have God on my side. And God can make the impossible possible. God is a God of the impossible. God wants to help you, wants to bless you. He wants your closeness, and He wants to flood your heart with His presence. So filter your perception, your judgment with honorable thoughts, honorable and noble imaginations. The next thing that Scripture says to us in Philippians 4 is right. So filter your perceptions and your judgments with correctness. How many of us, including myself, jump on a tangent and we go totally way out with the situation, and we add on to the story so-called facts that are totally not true? So make sure whatever you perceive and you judge on a situation or on a person, even on yourself and on God too, be correct. And if you cannot judge correctly, ask a brother or sister that you respect, that loves the Lord, ask them for their input. Then it says, filter your perception and your judgments with loveliness. Guided by loveliness. So in a negative circumstance, if you can get it right to be lovely about a real bad situation, you know what it shows about you? What it says about you? It says that you have reached the place of absolute faith despite worst case scenario or a negative case scenario. You have decided, I will have faith. I will not allow my circumstances to dictate my perception that gets swallowed in by negativity and lack of faith. So I choose to be lovely about the situation. I choose to perceive and judge the situation with the loveliness of Christ. Because is He in control or is He not? Will He make a way or will He not? The next point is admirable. To whatever you perceive, whatever you judge, to make it admirable. And how do we judge if our perceptions are admirable? That if others could see it, we would not be shameful of it. If your perceptions and your judgments are filtered with admirability and others can see it, you're not going to be ashamed of it. You're going to be proud about your perception, your judgment, because others can learn from it. Next one is excellent. To filter your perceptions and your judgments with excellence. If others could see your perceptions and hear it, and you're doing it in excellence, they would want to follow those perceptions. If they're admirable, you don't have to be ashamed. If your perceptions and judgments are excellent, others would want to follow those perceptions and judgments. And the last one is praiseworthy. So we must filter our perceptions and our judgments of situations and circumstances with praiseworthiness. And praiseworthiness says, if others could see and hear your perceptions and your judgments, they would compliment you on it. They would say, well done, my brother. You're really maintaining the attitude of Christ regarding the situation. You're allowing praiseworthiness to inundate your perception and your judgment regarding the situation. All these things, Paul says, think on such things. And when we do all these, let's quickly recap. When we are joyful, we're always rejoicing. When our gentleness is evident to all in our perceptions and our judgments. When we realize the Lord is near. When we are not anxious. When we're praying regarding these things. When we go with an attitude of thanksgiving. When we present our request expecting a positive turnout. When we are making sure what we are thinking is true, is honorable, noble, right, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. When we do these things, what happens then to us? Peace of God. The peace that transcends all understanding floods your heart. Because that simple old saying, stop telling God about your problem, tell your problem who your God is. And you've made that swap. You've gone from this position to that position. My Jesus, this is the small little problem. It's nothing for you. You'll sort it out. I trust, rely, rest on you. Rest in you, Father. And not only does the peace that transcends all understanding consume us, the next thing happens, our hearts and minds become guarded. How many of you have been in the presence of people and you're so positive about a situation and they just make a negative statement and it's as if you are swallowed in again by negative thoughts? Who of you have experienced that? I've experienced it. You've really come into victory and the next minute somebody makes a negative slur and you are swallowed in by that. But when you apply all these keys in filtering and correcting and guiding your perceptions and your judgments, when you apply all these keys we've just mentioned, then your heart and your mind is guarded against any attack, be it fleshly or demonic. And you can truly say, I have reached a place of unbreakable sound of mind. God says He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. You cannot have a sound mind unless you filter perceptions and judgments with all these keys in Philippians 4. Then you have an unbreakable sound mind. And when God had spoken to me, I knew that I knew. But it took a wrestle of 6 to 7 hours for me to overcome all the stuff. I knew that I knew. God said I would have a breakthrough. And I did. I did. Because He's good. Now, last week, Pastor Fred spoke about being present. Being focused on God. Being present in His presence. Really aiming at God. Really just being aware of the Lord's provision and blessing. You know that perceptions are generally always wrong when we don't practice the presence of Christ. Perceptions and judgments are generally totally off the board. Totally way out when we're not aware of His presence. We aren't focusing on His presence. Generally, myself and most of us judge ourselves lightly on our intentions. Because you know what's in your heart. Well, I hope you do.
We judge ourselves on our intentions, our motives. But when we look at someone else, we judge them on their intentions and their motives, do we? We judge them on what? Their actions. And we make presumptions and judgments on their actions as if we have the inside scoop. That nicest scoop in a tin roof ice cream. The one with the most chocolate sauce. Who aims for that one? I like to get that one, yes. So, we presume we have the inside scoop into someone else's heart. And you don't. You don't. I don't. That amazing story where Christ says, don't point at the speck in your brother's eye while there's a plank in your own eye. I am convinced. God told me, but I can't. I know that I know. The person who has a plank in his eye started off with a speck as well. They both had specks. But when he afforded himself the right to judge as God, his speck became a plank. Because God says, who are you as mankind, as a human being with faults and mistakes and insecurities and all? How can you afford yourself the right to point a finger? I'm the only one that has the right to point a finger. I'm the only one that has the inside scoop. So don't make the mistake. Don't fall into the trap. I'm talking to myself very loud. It's very hard to live what you preach. So don't be quick to want to come stand up here, guys. We have to live what we preach. Not easy, but God gives us strength. So we both start off with a speck, but as soon as you give yourself the right to act like God, to point a finger, your speck becomes a plank. And the person to whom you're pointing a finger, they still only have a speck. Let's all close our eyes, please. God has spoken so loudly to me, and I believe he's spoken to all of us this morning. I'd like to give each one an opportunity now just to be alone with the Lord. Close your eyes and just say, Lord, you know where my perceptions have faltered. Help me to apply these keys. Show me the key or two or three that I've missed. Speak to me, Holy Spirit. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to rejoice because you've had amazing breakthrough, rejoice. Just be alone with God right now.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.